Worship was so powerful. I was so excited. I was like, whoa, presence of God here to preach. And I thought, so excited to preach. And then Mark gets up. Oh, wonderful. Gotta love it, eh? It's wonderful to be together. Myself and Fiona were also away last weekend, and we went to the 3CR students camp, and we got to go away with the privilege of preaching and ministering to 180 varsity students in Pretoria. And it was an incredible time. It was an amazing, amazing time to see God at work. We preached our hearts out. We ministered. And on the Saturday night, 30 guys got baptized, just jumped in the water, got to baptize 30 people. It was just a powerful weekend. And so thank you for praying for us and releasing us. But on the Sunday night, Fiona said, Rory got, as he does, he gets us up to say something in front of the church. And I spoke and said my piece. And then Rory said, let Fiona talk. So I said, all right. So Fiona got the mic. And without skipping a beat, she took the special moment and said, at our engagement party, this is Fiona talking now, just imagine it. She said, at our engagement party, I know it's a stretch for some of you, just imagine it. She said, at our engagement party, let me try it again. She said, Gabe got the mic and he shared, and she said, I stood next to him, awkwardly waiting and for him to reference me or say something about me, and he just told stories and this and this. 10 minutes later, he thanked everyone for coming and put the mic down and walked off. And Fiona said, at that moment, I walked up beside him and whispered in his ear, it's no longer the Gabe Phillips show, you know. It was a powerful moment, and I was like, wow, realization. And with marriage, God has really graciously shown me it is no longer the Gabe Phillips show. Dying to self, it's a wonderful thing. But this morning, wonderful thing. But this morning, it's a privilege to preach, because I really have it in me, burning inside of me, that I am so grateful that because of Jesus, it is no longer the Gabe Phillips show. I really am so grateful. All jokes aside, I'm so grateful because the Gabe Phillips show gets very small and very insecure and very selfish very quickly. The Gabe Phillips show, when it's centered around me, I get limited, I get squashed, and I'm just a very insecure person. But our God has reached in and pulled me out of my own little story and placed me in the greatest drama that could ever be imagined. The greatest thing I could dream of or in myself work towards pales into comparison when I see what God is starting to do with my life, with my family. I want to say, I pray that this morning God would start to redeem us and rescue us from our own stories, our own little lives, because they are so small. They're so boring compared to what He wants to do through us. I was just thinking this yesterday afternoon about the disciples. We're in a series, The Multiply Life, which I'll talk a little bit more now about. But I thought about the first time the disciples, before Jesus comes, these men, ordinary men who are fishing, little boys, the Bible tells they're teenagers, and they're fishing there. And I can imagine that their prayer life probably would have been, God, intervene in our story and bless our fishing. Give us more fish, God. And they probably would have prayed before every fishing day and going, God, give us more fish. We want to fish well for you. But God walks past, Jesus walks past, He enters their story, and He says, that's too small. Being fishing, just fishing, day-to-day living is too small. He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And these disciples who are ordinary boys stumble into this greatest drama that history has ever known. They didn't even know it. But God takes our ordinary and makes it extraordinary if we allow Him to do it. Somebody's been telling the story this week a lot. They said, Bilbo Baggins, everyone know Bilbo Baggins, the Hobbit? And this moment when Gandalf walks in and he walks past Bilbo, who's lying back and blowing out smoke rings. I see, Rob, you listened as soon as you heard Bilbo there. Like, yes, yes, Lord of the Rings fan. But Gandalf says to Bilbo, I'm looking for someone to share in an adventure, and it's very difficult to find anyone. Bilbo says, I should think so. In these parts, we're plain, quiet folk and have no use for adventures. Nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable things. They make you late for dinner. And I want to tell you something inside of us. I think, as the person said, and it sounds terrible, but there's a little hobbit in all of us. And I think we are... It is a terrible line, I know. I had to say it. But I want to tell you that we've said it a lot over the series, and we'll continue to beat this drum, but we were not born, Life Changes Church, for safe, secluded, sanitized living. We were born for the grandest adventure of all time. But the enemy has lied to us, and he shrunk us down to the Gabe Phillips show. Make money, make fame, but all of heaven doesn't know your name. something needs to beat in us again. And I want to tell us that our very DNA, you may be sitting here and I want to tell you, sir, ma'am, even if you do not know Jesus yet, I want to tell you what is inside your bloodstream because of what he made us. He said you are fearfully and wonderfully made. In your bloodstream beats a desire for a greater story. It says in Ecclesiastes that he has placed eternity in men's hearts. Whether you know it or not, something inside of you wants a bigger story. And I pray that you would hear and you would see Jesus Christ calling you into the greatest story ever. God, shake us of religion. Shake us of apathy. Because I know the Gabe Phillips show is too small. We've said it a lot, but a life well lived is a life given away. Not hoarded up, not stuck in a small hobbit hole. It's a multiplying life. A multiplying life. That's what God has called us to. It's from the very beginning. The very beginning. This is a global thing. This is not about a suburban church. I promise you the reason why we get up week in and week out and preach the gospel is not to placate a suburban people. Karl Marx said, religion is the opiate of the masses. Yeah. And I want to challenge that very thought and say, he doesn't know that it's the great, actually religion and knowing Christ Jesus is the exact opposite. It doesn't placate us. It stirs us for the more. It stirs us for the reality of heaven to break in to the shadow and type world. I want the more of God. I want to tell you that something inside of the world, something wants to shrink us. In San Francisco, I heard the story this week of that in this town, yuppies, young urban professionals started moving there with the boom of the tech industry. They moved into San Francisco, and between the years of 2000 and 2010, in that decade, it had one of the greatest decline of birth rates in the whole of America. Because these young single people came to seek their fortune and fame, and they said, marriage, children, all this other stuff, giving to other people, it's just a waste of time. I want to build the Gabe Phillips show. But something happened in 2010. They started to see the trend started to change and births started to happen again. Why? Not because somebody came and said something, not because someone did something else, but it's because it's in the very DNA of every person, multiplication. Get married, have kids, teach them things, marry them off so they can have kids so that our lives go beyond ourselves. The very orientation of mankind is for increase. God is placing it. He is not shrinking us. He's not calling us to safety, security, suburban lifestyles, calling us to the more. It starts in Genesis 1 when God says, go forth, be fruitful and multiply. Have dominion. Fill the earth. Genesis 12 is echoed again as he says to Abraham. He says, I want to bless you. Why? So that through you, all the families of earth will be blessed through one man. God takes these people. It goes all the way through Scripture until we meet this man, Jesus Christ, who invites all of us into the greatest spacious place to run headlong into the biggest adventure of all time. This is the multiplied life that we are preaching and that we're declaring. We at the moment, if you are new or you want to catch up, we're reading through the book of Acts alongside the series. Next week is the last week of the series. And we are reading, it's 28 chapters. If you have not yet started, it takes 2 hours, 20 minutes to read through the book of Acts. If you go onto Facebook, if you go onto our website, you'll find all the readings. You can catch up. Don't miss this opportunity to dig into the scriptures because I'm going to preach through a text this morning and very quickly, it's a high level points because it's so rich. But if you don't go read it, you're going to miss the big stuff God's doing inside the text. All I've got is 30 minutes here. Go home and allow God to read because I just preach the word. He is the word. Go read it. It'll change. This is the thing that'll change your life. So just to let you know what we've seen so far, we see the book of Acts, the prelude to it, the Great Commission starts, and Jesus saying to the disciples, go make disciples of all nations. Then Acts begins, and Mark did a wonderful job in Acts 2, talking about the X factor, the Holy Spirit being poured out. And an ordinary group, a motley crew of people, who are these young boys and young women who had no clue, who were cowering in fear, get empowered to go and live this multiplying life, this bigger story. They stumble up, Peter stands up and preaches on the day of Pentecost the most unseeker-friendly sermon you've ever heard. You crucified this Jesus. And 3,000 people get saved. Bam, the church explodes. And out of that, community opens up. And healing, revival starts as this lame and the sick get healed. And the broken find wholeness. And in Acts 6, the poor start getting fed. And the social justice arm of the church starts reaching out. But why? All in the end, to make disciples. Because it's too small for just a suburban gathering. Then Wally last week spoke that at the end of Acts 8, The persecution breaks out against the church, and the church in Jerusalem scatter, and on their way, they run preaching the good news. And a man named Saul, who's abusing and killing Christians, as he's paid to kill Christians, meets with the living God. And his small story of Saul beating Christians international gets exploded on. Jesus says, I'm going to send you to the corners of the globe with this gospel. I want to tell you right now, if you're saying, hey, this story's not for me, or I'm not a religious guy, Gabe, I want to tell you, you don't know what I've done. Have you murdered Christians yet? If you haven't murdered Christians yet, you can make it in. If you have murdered Christians, then you're in good company with Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. So either way, you're qualified if you call on his name. I want to tell you, this is a wonderful thing. And then this morning, I want to introduce us very quickly to a man named Peter. A man God starts to use powerfully in the beginning, but as we stumble into Acts chapter 10, please go read it at home, we find this man, Peter, start to get nervous a little bit and start to moving back into his hobbit hole, moving back into the Peter show, moving back into seclusion and sanitized living. When God said, Peter, and hold on, there's a bigger story. It's always increasing. God's pulling back the curtains more and more, more and more. If you're still living on revelation from years ago, your world's too small. God wants to speak again and bring growth and bring largeness and bring space to your world. I was going to read it, but for time's sake, Acts chapter 10, please go read it at home. The story starts in Acts chapter 10. I'm not going to go. The scripture would have been up, but we're going to skip through that. A man named Cornelius, who's a God-fearing Roman centurion, says he's a God-fearing man, but it doesn't mean he was a Christ-following man. He subscribed to a sort of Roman paganism where he did good things to get the approval of God. Anyone out there who knows that somebody like that? I do that sometimes. I fall into the trap thing. I can please God with the things I do. Cornelius gets stuck there, but God is so kind. God is drawing all men unto himself. The Spirit of God is calling out to men and women. And God reveals himself to this man and says, there's a man named Peter who you need to meet. He gets this vision. He's like, whoa, we got to do it. He says he sent some men to go fetch Peter. He says, at this time, Peter was praying on a rooftop. And says he was hungry and he fell into a trance. I also know what that's like. Hungry, often, usually when I eat, I fall asleep. But anyway, Peter did it the other way. And he gets this vision from God of meat and unclean foods that they'd be, a Jewish boy would have been sickened to see. Unclean food coming down. And he goes, and the thing that comes out of Peter's lips, he says, surely not, Lord. Surely not, Lord. He said, I've never eaten things like that. And then God's voice comes clear and says to him, don't call things unclean, which I have called clean. And this incredible thing, it's the vision, it says, God showed him three times. And listen, Peter's a man hard of hearing. Peter denied Jesus three times. He had to be restored three times. God has to show him things three times. So we're in good company. I think I'm also a guy like that. Some of God has to tell me once, twice, three. Oh, I get it now. I get it. But Peter, at this moment, after seeing the vision, he comes out of the vision and a knock on the door. The men, three men have come from Cornelius' house to fetch Peter and said, you have to come with us. And Peter says he puts him up for the night. The next morning he leaves. He goes to Cornelius' house. He gets to Cornelius' house and says, this most awkward exchange. He says to them, it's like this weird thing. He comes into their house and says, I shouldn't be here, you know. It's like this weird thing. Like, nice to meet you too. It's like weird, you know, it's quite strange. But he says, I shouldn't be here. I'm a Jewish guy. And he says, but he asks Cornelius, why have I come? Cornelius then tells him why, what he has seen, the vision. The visions mash up. Peter suddenly realized it's not about food at all. This was about people. God is never about his laws, aren't there? And these things, we often think they're to restrict us. No, they're to bring us into freedom so we can take people into freedom. God loves people. Don't get caught up in legalistic small ticks and am I ticking the box? I don't like that guy. Because the people, what God wants to do, he sometimes wants to offend us by the people he wants to bring in our path. Because he's determined for their freedom and your freedom. Peter gets his understanding that the gospel has to come to these people as well. He's been stuck preaching to the Jews. All of a sudden, everything inside of him, he starts preaching to a Gentile man. Says the Holy, as he was saying these things, he talks about Jesus. The Holy Spirit fell on everyone. It says they got filled with the Holy Spirit, which shocked him and offended them more. That the Holy Spirit would fall on them too? Thought this was our thing. And he says, well, surely then he surmised what we should do. If God says it's okay, then I suppose we should baptize you. He baptized them, and the gospel begins to spread. That's the story. Go read it at home. But I want to tell you 3 points that have been burning in my heart. 3 things this week that have been burning. If it's all right, these are high-level things. There's a lot in the text that I'm not going to get to this morning. But 3 things that God has been saying to me. And I think that's a good place to start. What God's speaking to me. Number one is this: for us to live a multiplying life, to live a life bigger than our smallness, to get ourselves out of the Gabe Phillips show, get it out of your own little gig, your insecurities, your smallness. Number one is we need to resist passivity. You can turn to your neighbor and say, resist passivity. That was a very passive way to say it. You can say it a little bit louder. Resist passivity. Good, Mo. Thank you. I want to tell you, everything inside of Peter, when this vision came to him, wanted to shy away from engaging with this new story. He was in a comfortable place. He's seeing God move. He was healing the sick in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a cool gig. Crowds are growing. It's again an established church. He's loving what God is doing there. And everything inside of him wants to stay in the revelation that God had given him already. This is enough. I'm cool. I'm comfortable. But God speaks to him again. And Peter, the words come out of him that you've probably read before, heard before, but maybe you've heard it from your own lips. He goes, surely not, Lord. Uh-uh. And I laughed at this because I can almost hear Peter saying, you're not going to fool me again. Because Peter's one of those guys, you know, does anyone get in more trouble than Peter in the scriptures? I don't know, you've read the New Testament, you see the engagement with Jesus and Peter. He says, Jesus says, I'm going to die. And Peter goes, no, I will stand for you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Like, oh. Then later on, a guy comes to arrest Jesus and he gets sawed out and chops the ear off. He says, Jesus, look at that, I'm stepping up for you. Jesus says, come on, Peter, and heals the ear. Peter, just come on, just move away, Peter. He's always a foot and mouth guy. He's this guy who's loud and going. So I can imagine this moment going, ha ha, third time. You're showing me a vision. No, 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 Lord, surely not. You know me. I'm a good-o. I've learned my lesson now. But again, God comes and says, don't call. He's like, oh, I can't get it right. But I love this sort of idea because God comes and offends him, offends his sensibilities, offends who he thinks he is. And this one commentator says, instead of saying, surely not, and he said, I've never eaten this way. They put it this way. Peter would have said something like, I cannot do it now because I've never done it before. He had got stuck in a routine. He had got stuck in the way things are. The way I've always done it. But God wants to strip us off the way things have always been. For us to do something new for God, to step out of the boat. No one had ever walked in water before. God wants to charge us. It's time to shake off the old. And I really believe that this thing, when I say it, I am in myself, I'm a selfish, lazy, insecure person. I promise you that. I know it. In myself, I'm a selfish, lazy, insecure person. But when the Spirit of God gets hold of me, when the Spirit of God gets inside of me, He overturns and He overrides all of those pre-existing conditions of my old man. He calls me a new creation. And I no longer have to live in that small way of living. Paul then goes on in the later script, says, put on your new nature. After you realize, I've got to resist the passivity just to slip back into that old way of thinking, my old default settings. My prayer, I want to say this, is that when we live with ourselves at the center of the story, we embrace restriction. Peter says, surely not, Lord, I have never done anything like that. And God says, it's not about you and what you've done. It's about what I've done. I'm taking the things that are unclean and making them clean. He wasn't talking about food. He's talking about the gospel. He's taking broken, dirty, shameful people and making them new creations. But people say, Peter was stuck in the I. And God wants to get us out of the I and into the us, the we, you, the world. He's got us a bigger story for you and me, sir, ma'am. Shake off the surely nots. Because I want to tell you right now, a religious, conservative nature is a smokescreen for passivity. When you sit back and say, no, 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 you know, that's too much for me. I'm not going to do that. You know, that's radical. That's like out there stuff. You know, I can't do that. I just want to serve God in my own little way. Sir, ma'am, that's just a smokescreen for passivity. It's just a smokescreen to allow yourself to settle in your comfort zones. Do not use religion as a facade. Peter, I don't know. I'm a good guy. I don't do that stuff. When was this ever about morality anyway? Christ came not to make us better people. He came to make us new people. You're not just a better version of your old self. You're a new person with a new DNA that beats for the nations of the world. Good. That's who you are. I want to tell you why this is huge. It's because a man named Thomas Edison years ago, the man who invented the light bulb and the first moving pictures, he made a video camera. And do you know what he did with the patent of it? He gave it to the church. And do you know what the church said? No, thank you. We have no need for it. Because it was new. No, 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 we don't need that. And I go, imagine what we could have done with that technology. But I think that's, we mock the church of old, but I think I do that every day. No, 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 God, I can't do that. I can't do that. No, I won't step out there. I won't speak to that person. No, 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 it'll take my time. I'm a bit busy. Passivity sets in me and I don't step out of that zone and I miss opportunities. Might not be a moving picture camera, but it might be something small, as significant as someone's eternity. Might be stepping out and loving on someone who needs to be loved. There's something that burns inside of me very quickly. There's a story years ago at Varsity. I was there, and God was starting to do something, and I was so excited about praying for the sick. And we, a friend of mine, we started praying one day for people who were sick along the university. And we just wanted to do pray for a few friends who were sick, and pray for a couple of people who didn't know. But word got out that we were praying for sick and people were getting healed. And an Indian girl came and called and said, "Hey, are you the guys praying for people?" It was an Acts 10 moment. The guy said, we need you to come. And I was like, oh, okay. But I've got another lecture. All right, I'll come. Easy to bunk a lecture, let's be honest. But I said, I'll come. And she led us up some winding steps. So we got to a door and she said, "You're going to have to take your shoes off here." So I did that, not thinking. And as the door opened, I looked and it was the Bhakti Yoga Society, which is the headquarters, Hindu headquarters. And in their room, there were statues for Hindu gods posted on the walls. They were holding beads. And everything inside of this good little Christian boy went, "Ah, I shouldn't be here. No, 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 I don't want to engage with this thing." But we stepped in, the girl there was anemic. We got to pray for her. And she got healed that day, that day she went and got tested, she came back and she got healed. I don't know if she got saved, I left Varsity, but I remember at one stage praying for her, opened my eyes and realized I was leaning on a Hindu statue. Confidence. And it's not to boast, but it's just, those may be an extreme story, but I think sometimes we've got this fear of stepping out of our comfort zones and we mask it with, no, 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 that's not what a Christian guy will do. Who ever said that? Whoever put limitations on what a Christian person do, we're not the marginalized people on the sideline of society. We're the people who change culture. We're the culture that comes against this culture and says, you will bow to the kingdom of God. Yeah. We're the people who've been given, we're the first fruits of creation, being given the first fruits of Christ. That's who we are. We're not people in the backwater in suburban Christianity who are looking weird and people going, oh, look at them. We're the people who are supposed to walk with courage and conviction, resist passivity. Second point, have to go quickly for time's sake, is accept authority. Resist passivity. Say, accept authority. There comes a time when you either confront your excuses or you submit to them. You have to choose. You either confront your excuses or you just come under them and live under your excuses for the rest of your days. Maybe you say, "I'm just an angry guy. That's how I respond." Or maybe you say, "My father was like this, his father before that, so I'm like that." Or maybe you say, "The economy is in such a bad way, I'm not going to do that." Or maybe you start saying, "I'm just too busy." Ask people this, "How are you doing?" "Very busy." Everyone is busy. But we come under these excuses. We come under them and we start disqualifying ourselves. And I want to tell you, accept the responsibility of being called by Him. Man never called you. He did. If you're here because of a religious observance to a man, to a system, please go stay at home. Who called you? Christ did. Yeah. He called you. Not me, not a church, not a denomination. He did. And what does He want to do with you? Yeah. Not a church agenda. This is a gospel agenda. I want to say, there was a story, and I heard it for the first time this week. Mark says it's an old one, so you might know it. But there was a one-legged Scottish man who came up to the great missionary, Hudson Taylor. I can imagine it. He came, you know? And said to Hudson Taylor, "I want to come with you to China." And Hudson said, "You've only got one leg." And this man said to him, "Well, I don't see many two-legged people going." The Romans tells us that all creation waits and groans in eager anticipation for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. I want to say, as I said, I did not sign up for behavior modification. I did not sign up for that. I signed up for a new nature, a new creation. So I want to tell you this. This is my thoughts. And my thesis, as Chris Vinant will say, is that if God knows who I am, God is not in any doubt with who He's called. He's put his spirit in me. He knows it. If Satan knows who I am, because he will attack that nature and put guilt and shame and trying to disqualify me from that, if all creation is waiting and groaning for that sons and daughters of God to be revealed because they know who I am, the only people who seem confused about who they are is you and me. All of eternity is poised, watching us. And we're going, pick him. Pick him. Not me. Pick him. I'm disqualified. No, sorry. Accept authority. Peter was there saying, surely not, Lord, not me. But it, I love how his reactions came. And he said he went at once. As soon as he understood, he went at once. He accepted authority for this gospel. Because he said, hey, there's a guy, Saul, Paul, he's good with the Gentiles. Send him. No, God said, you. I want to do something in you. Goes on, I want to tell you, authority does not rest with governments. It does not rest with scientists. Authority does not rest with celebrities or tech people. It rests in the church. We are the agents of change for this city, for this country, for this world. Yeah. That's what my Bible says. This is not hyped up preaching. This is not some young guy's conviction. This is what the Word of God says. It says, now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known. But we make excuses. Ah, the government. Ah, society. Ah, what can we do? Well, accept authority of who you are. As they approached, I love the scripture, I'll land it very quickly. As they approached, it says, the scripture says, as they approached, the three men to come speak to Peter, it says Peter was praying. And I love that. No matter his faults, and he had many, but I love the fact that he was seeking God. He wasn't relaxing on his lazy boy watching highlights, watching the latest series. He was praying. He was praying, and Timothy says this. He says, fan into flame the gift you received. Take responsibility of the gift. There's gifts inside of us, lying dormant. Gifts that God's placed in us. Why? They're called gifts, not for you. You and I are not the end. We're not the recipients. We are the people received to give them away. They're gifts, what? For the building up of the church. To reach people who are far from God. That's why we have gifts. Every one of us has those. Got to accept authority. Romans 15 tells us, Paul says, I make it my ambition to proclaim the gospel. Ambition. What is your ambition? To make money. I make it my ambition to conquer the sin. I make it my ambition to... No, make it your ambition to live for the greatest story, proclaiming his gospel. Take, unhitch your trailer and hitch it to his story. You'll live much more satisfied lives. Move on. Point three. Point one is, for time's sake. Point one is resist passivity. Point two, accept authority. Point three is live courageously. These are burning in me. God's speaking this to me. And one great man once said, my greatest fear is that I'll be the same person this time next year as I am today. And it haunts me that. I don't want to look over my shoulder and say, wow, it's still the Gabe Phillips show. Just 1 year on. Rory Dyer said at my wedding to my wife, he said, you will not be an average husband. He said, there is no room for an average husband. He says, there's no room for an average marriage. And I believe that there's no room. I don't want to be an average pastor. I don't want to be an average human being. Because I believe, and this is not some hyped up talk out there, and what does this have to do with our reality? Because I believe the greatest gift I can give Fiona, my wife, is to resist passivity. The greatest gift I can give her is to accept authority as who I am, her husband, who's going to lead her. The best gift I can give her is to live courageously, because she needs a bigger story than Gabe Phillips' wife. My future children need a bigger story than just my kids. I don't want them to know their identity as I'm his wife. I want them to know that their place in the grand story, the grand narrative of what Jesus Christ is on about. He's not on about just giving us, Lord, give us more fish. He wants to make us fishers of men. He wants to take us out of a, God, I just want to make it through to my next holiday. No, you don't. You want to get on the mission of God. This is the multiplied life. I want to remind us for who we are. I love this because the story, if you read in the text, it takes place in a place called Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi. And I love that the Bible tells us this, because when I was reading, I was like, wait a minute, I've seen that before in the Bible. Where does the place come? I said, then you realize, this was not the first time Peter had been there. Peter had been there before. In Matthew chapter 16, it says, Jesus took these young disciples, who were young fishermen, Give us more fish. No, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Okay, we don't really know where we're going, but we'll follow. It says he takes these good Jewish boys into an area called Caesarea Philippi, which was a dodgy place. They used to worship a goat god called Pan there. Jewish boys going, nah, mom and dad, we should not be here. We should not be here. And Jesus takes them there, and it's at this place, in the brokenness of society, in the debauched state of the world. He doesn't do it in the synagogue. He takes them out of that safe place, out of their seclusion, out of their isolation, and he brings us 12 people together and says to them this incredible question, who do you say I am? He doesn't take them there to Caesarea Philippi to tell them, "You are. This is who you are. Let me tell you about your story." He says, out of your story, who am I? And Peter says, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Who do you say I am? And Peter has this revelation from God. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the Most High God. And Jesus says this thing to him. He says, you said it right, Peter. He says, on this rock, on you, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I wonder, though, I love this revelation of Jesus comes to him, and years later, Peter's still struggling with this thing, but I wonder maybe if Peter had mistaken, when he gets to Acts 10, if he maybe got caught up with this thing of that, he got caught up on the on this rock part. And he forgot that the second part was, on this revelation, it's not for you, it's to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Maybe we get stuck in our revelation from the past, and we say, that's cool, I'm happy with that, thank you Jesus, enough for me. That he saved me. But a revelation of Jesus does not only just take you out of your old way of life. He puts you and leaves you and says, good luck. He puts you on a new track and says, will you live for me? Will you live for a bigger story? Will you live for the nations of the world? Will you live for the city and for your neighbors, your people around you? Will you live for the person on your seat next to you? Will you not just live for your comfortable seat at church and go home back into your smallness? Will you embrace this? And the only thing that will help us and give us courage to resist passivity in every area. And I'm saying this in every area of my life. God, help me as my husbanding, resist passivity, accept authority, and live courageously. As a pastor, as a preacher, I want to resist passivity. I want to accept authority. I want to live courageously. As a friend, as a missionary to the city, as a person who burns with the gospel, I want to resist passivity, accept authority, live courageously. But I know the only way I get to do that, it's not in me. It's in me answering the question, who do you say I am? Gabe. And I can say, you're a helper in the Gabe Phillips show. You're here to make my life better. You're here to make me look good, God. Or I can say, I don't want the Gabe Phillips show anymore. You are the Son of God. You're the Messiah, the one who's calling me into the greatest adventure. It's time to come out of our hobbit holes and go on the greatest adventure of all time. Let's close our eyes. As I was praying this morning, I really felt the weight of God on this. And this is, for me, a weighty thing because God's spoken to me about this. Maybe this goes over your head. Maybe it's, okay, cool. Or maybe you're sitting here and you've been offended by the church or a person. Or maybe you're sitting here and you've been hurt, let down by somebody else. Maybe you last night did some things that you're going, wow, oh, I wish I hadn't even come to church this morning. I'm now even feeling worse. I felt this was, that Jesus Christ was going to come in tenderness, in kindness, but in strength. Because he doesn't want to leave you where you are. He wants to take you to where he wants you to be. And it takes courage. It takes courage to resist passivity. The spirit of this age is a passive, apathetic one, where the enemy wants to come and just say, relax, relax, let it go. If you're parked on a hill in neutral, you will go backwards. God is saying it's time to come out of neutral, Life Changes Church. It's time to come out of coasting and just going with the flow or what the way things were. It's time to take responsibility for what God's called you to. I can't live your life. If you're here this morning, you're saying, I want to make a decision. God, there's something stirring inside of me. Peter had to respond. He could have seen the vision, and he could have said, yep, that's not for me, and moved on. But Peter had to respond and resist passivity, accept authority, and live courageously, step into a zone where he probably shouldn't have been. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I want to pray courage into your heart. Father, as you see men and women standing around, I thank you, God, that you have not called us to be an ear-tickling church. You've not called us to be a church that placates us easily. You've called us to live radical lives of following you wholeheartedly. And I pray over these people who are standing, who this morning are saying, I'm going to shake off. I'm going to shake off surely nots. I'm going to shake off passivity. And I'm going to say, I want to accept authority and live a courageous life. I pray, God, courage over these people who are standing. I pray courage over them all. Put courage and boldness in their heart. And I pray above all, God, give us a revelation of Jesus. That we'll be able to answer, you are the Christ. Not as somebody else's, some say this is what you are, or live off another person's revelation. We'll say, you are Jesus. And I have to die to myself and pick up your new life and run into the greatest adventure. I thank you, God, right now, that our stories, our agendas die, and we decide to live for you. The multiplied life. What you said in Genesis 1 is still true for us today. I prophesy life over every single person here. In Jesus' name I pray.